to the dinner.
Right.
She will be in town. I can hardly wait to see
dinner.
Her. 2 weeks.
Right. If you don't mind, I'd like to start on page 2. And on page 2, at the end of the page, you have a text from Colossians, where there are two basic questions for us. I think number one is very relevant. What is the real source of freedom in Christ? Remember, we touched on freedom last time, but there was no time to deal with it. What is the source of freedom? When he says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadow of the things to come, but the substance belong to Christ. What is the reason for us departing completely from the law of the kosher food?
And the law of the kosher food.
Yes, that you can eat anything.
Same as the law.
And the Sabbath. And the Sabbath.
And the
Sabbath is the... And the Passover. People say to me, do you celebrate the Passover? I said, there's only one Passover I know, and that is the Lord's Supper. Any other Passover? I'm sorry. It's finished. tell you a joke. In one of our churches, they asked me to do a Jewish Seder for them. And I said, I don't mind, but I do it according to the law. And they said, what do you mean? I said, I start by circumcising all the men.
They're not going for that.
And then, did you circumcise anybody in your life? I said, yes, the horse of my uncle.
Horse of what?
Horse of my uncle.
Never mind. Freedom. What is the... Why Paul? Paul, even in Galatians, had a very bold statement saying, if you get circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Where did he get the audacity to say that? Which is the circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. Done.
It occurs to me there's really no mystery in a circumcision. You can see it, or you can, and you are, or you aren't. There's no mystery in it, where everything about Christ seems to be a mystery. So the mystery of the circumcision of the heart, which is a difficult thing to think about because we want to put it in physical terms, but it's a mental, mysterious heart thing that you have to get your intellect online with, not a physical, I can see it kind of thing.
I think we need to dig deeper than that.
That's why we're here.
Dig. You know when you dig?
Yep.
Yeah, dig. What is the source of our freedom? I mean, it just can't be someone sat down and said, all right, boys, we will abolish all that.
Well,
must be...
But I'm thinking like the opposite of freedom being under the law, and so not being under the law is grace. So I'm kind of looking at it as...
Well, all right. What made you think you're not under the law?
Because Christ fulfilled that.
That's not enough. That's B number 3. What actually is the reason for wiping out everything? I'm not going to speak tonight. I want to hear you. Because I really want to hear... What is in your heart?
The reason for wiping out everything is to realign our focus on the true source of this freedom.
What's the true source then?
The true source is Christ and what He did for us by coming.
That's what she said. So what did Christ do to give us freedom then?
Well, He defeated death.
You know,
Romans says.
You know, when we go around the fringes.
We're trying our hardest.
No.
He became the bridge between us and God.
Let's look at the positive.
Oh, okay.
Life. We have life through Christ, grace through faith. So I'm trying to put all that together.
Peggy,
you told us last week that law is man trying to come to God.
Yes.
Where did the law come from? It came from God.
Yes.
And grace is God
coming to us.
Coming to us.
Okay. Peggy, listen carefully.
All right, I'm listening.
One of the things we don't talk about in our churches, all of us, the differences between the two covenants.
But that's law and grace.
No, it's not just law and grace. Law and grace is a catchphrase, which is fine. What do you want to say? Yes, but there has to be a foundation. You know, there has to be a foundation.
The foundation is they were raised with me and they know.
Okay, that's for you. Okay, for Christ.
The foundation is what we've been learning through Scripture from the beginning of time, at least time that's recorded from Scripture. Yeah, it sounds like it's so legalistic, but we talked about this before. It's not that God wanted to give us a bunch of do's and don'ts. He loves us, and He doesn't want us skiing down that slope over there when He knows that it's going to hurt us. So He's saying, hey, you know what? Here's a law that says you shouldn't know how to do that. And it's your choice if you do it or not.
I think the matter is deeper than that, really. You have two covenants. One in the Old Testament between God and a particular people. Second one between God and humanity. That's number one. The one in can I divide the board into two sections? Okay, please look at that. On the left, on the left is the Old Testament, Old Covenant. On the right is the New Covenant. Okay, better come down so I can see. I can't see.
Yeah, she might write it. Oh, no, she's a good woman. She'll get through this.
Okay. That one is a particular people.
Jews.
Yes. The Jews. The Israelis.
Go on.
Well, whatever. That one is God and
Jesus.
The human race.
Jews and Gentiles.
All of humanity.
All humanity, but not all humanity as humanity between God and Jesus Christ, actually.
Is it correct to say that humanity is represented by.
Yes,
Christ.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so represents an okay word. It's kind of a.
Well, it's through the man Jesus.
Yeah. Through the Son of Man, Jesus Christ.
Represented in Jesus.
Yeah, the Father and the Son. You know. So you have in the Godhead a foundation, which is the humanity of Jesus. You know, it's not you and me or anything else. It's totally divine.
You know, he talks a lot about how we're the sons and daughters, and if it's the Father and the Son is the covenant, humanity is represented in Jesus. So we're represented in the Son and sons and daughters. Does that all go together?
Yes, it is. But you know, look at the difference between the two. It's sharp. Okay?
Here people fail.
Well, we are not talking about failure or success. We talk about the foundation. You know? Yes?
So the foundation of the Old Covenant is God and Israel.
Yes.
Okay.
Number two, it is a contract. You know a contract?
Yep.
You know?
A contract where both parties have to...
Has to abide to...
Perform.
To what is in the contract.
Right. An abiding contract.
Yes.
A two-way.
Two ways.
A dual carriageway.
A dual carriageway. Thank you, sir.
Know what side always blew it.
Oh. It's a contract to which both parties agree and abide. If you break it,
it's null and void.
You know, you are punished.
Or null and void.
Is it null and void?
Yeah.
Yes, yes.
If you don't keep up your end of a contract, contracts null and void.
Of course.
You get
punished. You get punished. And 90% of the word anger in the entire Old Testament is used about breaking the covenant, the contract.
Where God was angry?
Yes. 90%.
Because Israel broke the covenant.
You know, if you read carefully, you see God is really roaring like a lion. Why have you done this, you know?
Right.
Because you broke the bargain.
Did
the yes?
Israelites ever actually agree to the contract?
Oh, yes.
What?
Oh, yes. On Mount Horeb, yes.
Did Israel agree to the contract?
Yes, yeah. Moses brought it down and told them, and they said, yes, we will abide by it.
We will do this.
Okay.
Yes. Okay, in the second one, it was between the contract, it was being God, between the Father and the Son, only.
Contract between Father and Son?
Only, not between you and me.
See here.
Is it a contract?
Oh yes, covenant, yes.
Covenant.
You know, contract and covenant is the same.
Either one of them fails, you know. Right.
And there in that, can you please write it? And there in that you have the great verse about obedience, about self-emptying, accepting death, you know, in many parts of Paul. Because there is that sense of looking at the establishment of something that cannot be abolished by us. You know? That is the solid, eternal foundation of the new covenant. It has nothing to do with you or me. It is between God the Father and God the Son. Actually ratified by the Holy Spirit.
Rectified by
ratified.
The Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Ratified. What does ratified mean?
Means confirmed by the Holy Spirit.
The Trinity is always at play.
Yeah.
It's not done by one of the Godhead, The Trinity is always, even the crucifixion was done with the Trinity,
Okay.
So So this should be up here.
You know, it occurs to me that we hear an awful lot of preaching that may not use covenant language, but it's, you know, it's the sin separates you language that you hear a lot of times.
No,
which it does. Which I get that, but this seems to be the that's used it that we can't break it, and I think most of us think that we can actually break the covenant.
No, if we have been part of the bargain, then we can break it. But we are not part of the bargain. It's offered to you. Take it or leave it.
Where's some supporting scripture for we can't break it?
We can break it? You have a whole letter called the letter to the Hebrews.
It's a new covenant. The oldest activity.
Ooh.
That would
can you write that down, Hebrews?
Yeah, you have the whole letter. When did you sneak in?
Oh, long time.
She just shows up, you know?
Yeah,
we had the door locked, and then there's Mary Lou, you know?
She's just like, quite like a cat, you know?
Can I take a picture
before
you go?
We can't break it because we didn't make it.
Yes. So, number three, the law is a mediator. And that's why Paul is. That's why Paul is very angry in Galatians. Here is the mediator, is Christ. You have a unique text in Romans chapter 8.
What's a mediator?
Someone who is acting between the two, go between.
You use a lawyer to go to the church or something, you know.
I would love to hear a variety of translations of that text. I have the NIV, which I don't trust, but never mind.
Which one you want? Which one we're looking for?
Romans chapter 8. There is a fabulous announcement by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And I think, you know, we read it in a flat way, not realizing the immense power of the text. Look.
You just lost me with Jesus Christ as the mediator.
Why? How did I lose you?
Because a mediator is usually between two people in a contract.
Yes, yes.
But we're not in the contract.
No. Between God the Father, he's representing you.
He's representing.
Got it. Yeah. I mean, we hear about Jesus being our mediator, our only mediator all the time.
He represents man to God the Father, and he represents
Hebrews,
the
where?
Father
Hebrews.
To us.
Well, in Romans, it talks about how God, how he intercedes for us.
No. Yes. You are.
Romans?
From 31.
Okay, I have the Revised Standard.
Okay.
What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us.
See? Do you see how Paul has... Who will condemn you? The one who died for you?
He can't. He died for you.
He will condemn you? The one who died for you?
He's the only one who has any qualifications to condemn. Yet he's the one who died for you. So how can...
And not only that, he is at the right hand of God to intercede for you.
Is that what it says in Romans?
Yes, Romans chapter 8. Yes. This is a very powerful text, you know, which very often glossed over by by many preachers who like to focus on sin. You know, you are guilty, you are condemned, you are this or that. No, I am not condemned because Christ died for me.
Amen.
I stand in the presence of God to be cleaned up, not to be condemned.
Can we take a step back?
Yes.
On the old covenant, then, I'm trying to figure out what is the content of the covenant. So in the one old covenant between God and particular people, I understand what the people are supposed to do. They're supposed to follow the law. What's God doing? He's giving them everlasting life. If they
No.
I will be your God.
I'll be your God. I'll give you good harvest. I'll pick you among the nations. I'll give you the land.
You're from diseases.
I'll give you protection. And you wait for the coming of the Messiah.
So the new covenant then is we accept. We're not in it. It's between God and Jesus. And God is saying, I'll be these people's gods.
Yeah. I'll be their the father, actually.
Okay, I'll be their father.
I have condemned death on their behalf. I've been resurrected on their behalf. Therefore, they will be like me. You know, that's the reward of the new covenant.
The part I'm having trouble with is... it's between the Father and the Son.
Let me say it.
That's huge.
Okay, let me say it to you. When he sent the Son to become human, did he ask you?
No.
When he died on the cross, were you there?
Yes.
Well, yes.
You know, did he ask you?
No.
Did God ask me or did Jesus ask me? One of them asked me.
There is that sense of, I'll do this for you as a generous offer. Come and take it.
I'm on your behalf.
You know? There is that radical change in things that we look at it sometimes through the old one. And when we see it in the light of the old one, we lose it.
Yeah, I'm not looking at it so much as in the light of the old one. I'm looking at it in the light of what I normally see in contracts.
Oh, so it's the
two parties.
Yeah,
but we're over here somewhere.
No, we're not over here.
We're in Jesus.
Yes.
Okay, that's hard for me to wrap my head.
Well, that's the secret of Christianity.
That is why he became man.
Yes.
He became man to get humanity
with him.
So whatever happens to humanity is given back to humanity.
Got it. I understand it.
I mean, it's pretty powerful. We don't think of our life like that.
No, I don't.
You know? He was baptized, I followed in baptism, he's going to be, he was raised for me, he died for me. I mean, I'm with them all the way. Whatever happened to Jesus, I live today.
You live to what?
Today.
Whatever happened to him, I'm living today.
He was transfigured, I will be transfigured.
What you mean, when you get your new body?
Yeah, when he ascended, I will ascend. When he was raised from the dead, I will rise.
Had he not ascended and been
then,
transfigured,
then woe unto us. Exactly.
Yeah. And there's one last really good book in the world, because none of this would matter.
He came, he wore your skin to say this is true humanity.
If I didn't rise, then your faith is worthless.
Exactly. Then you can't rise.
So, the real source...
Sit down, George. These guys will take over.
I am the happiest man in the world. When I hear people talking, good. Then our freedom comes from the mediator. When you say he did it all, it doesn't mean actually he did all the commandments, therefore I'm free from it. No. He made keep the commandments no longer binding.
I saw where it said he abolished the first.
The first.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, simply because, oh my goodness, that opens a big file for me. Do you want it?
Which one? What open file?
That Christ did something to wipe out the old one.
Oh yeah, people hate that because everybody run around and they go crazy because they're into the new. And if you tell them that the law isn't what they think it is, they panic because they need some rules to follow.
Yeah, because they are slaves.
Yeah.
They are really slaves.
Oh, I had a.
They are not free. You know, they have been a byproduct of slavery, which need not to be white or black, but the civil education, everything, is that you are told what to do all the time, so you grow up and you think God will be in the same system. That is a disaster. That's why Paul here say, do not submit to the elemental spirits of the world. Get out! Okay, you want me to open that file?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Really? You sure?
We don't know.
Yeah, go for it.
I just had this morning over 50 emails of condemnation from Egypt and America.
Condemning you?
Yes.
Well.
Some of them are really nasty. I wrote a small article for Easter in Arabic and in English.
And where was it published?
In Coptology, my website. And it says, you know, because of Christ's resurrection, we are no longer stand condemned in His presence, in the presence of God the Father, even if we sinned. Because Christ abolished condemnation. You know, my goodness, it's just like letting a fuse of a bomb.
your friends want to be condemned?
Hmm?
Your friends want to be condemned?
This is not Christianity, it's a false teacher. This Bibawi became even much worse than the Protestants.
I don't think it's that people want to be condemned. I think that people don't want to say, that all right, you're saying
okay. No,
which is, you know,
I wish everybody nice like you. I wish everyone nice like. Look, there are four basic rocks. You know, have you ever been walking the street and someone dropped a brick of something on your head?
We would be
no. You know, four basic obstacles actually.
Condemnation ends in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely.
So because if you see, Christ, then we can quit worrying about condemnation.
You see, if condemnation is still standing after the death of Christ on the cross, then Christ achieved nothing.
Right, right. That's Romans 8,
chapter. No, not Romans. That's all over the whole New Testament.
Oh, no, it is. But I mean, it's just, it's the uphill battle. It's why you're being condemned and why... We'd have a hard time with other people that we would bring this up with and talk with our friends in a small group or whatever, because they're all busy thinking, no, you're condemned because you sin.
No.
And you're saying, no, what did Jesus do if he didn't lift that? And they're going, no, you're condemned because you sin. And people have that stuck in their heads and it's hard to get.
But do you know why this is refused? I'll tell you, it's not a secret. Because we are self-focused. Self-focused means I'm focusing on myself all the time.
If I'm moral, I'm not.
You know, my goodness. And people say to me, so what about the wicked people? So what about the wicked people? Leave them alone. You are not part of them. Look at yourself. God gave you freedom from your own burden. Why you still hang on it, you know? You know, the Old Testament, you see, the Old Covenant, God says to the prophets, and their sins are remembered no more. The last chapter in Micah is a cry of the divine. Who would like to read it? And then the last chapter. The last chapter, the last two verses at the last at the end of the chapter 7, I think.
Sorry, I'm in Malachi. Oops, something else.
I went to the wrong.
I forgot.
Micah.
Yeah, I know. It's just, it starts with M. Come on. Micah, got it. Okay. I'm there.
There's no God like you.
Micah 7.
Yeah, there's no God like you. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Speak up, Dan. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot.
You see?
And hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days of old.
What does do with the sins? Throw them in the depths of the sea. You know, in the Jewish reading, the depths of the sea of forgetfulness. And I like that in the Mechilta.
You know, from where we talked about this before, written in Micah, and it says, our sins will not be exposed, our love will.
Ah!
Oh, I love
that. That's something that you said in a class prior.
Yes. But you see, it's not that I will say you are this, you are that. No, it's gone. But even under the old covenant, that has gone. And we who have that great royal divine gift.
But we still will protest this part of it. I don't think that any of us mind it when it has to do with us. It's like, yay, we're forgiven. All of that stuff has been thrown away. But not her. You know, when we look at somebody else or him, because what they did was really, really bad. And you know that there are really horrible evildoers out there. I mean, just in our news, let's not even talk about what's happening, right? Horrible things. And it's hard for us to say, well, wait, you mean what they just did? That's also going to be forgotten. Thrown into the sea of forgetfulness? That was pretty creepy.
Yes, but you see, there is another reason for that, another obstacle. We have not been perceptive enough to see the superiority of love.
The superiority of love?
Yes, because it's not superior in our life. It's always pushed into second, third place, not
we
number one.
God is like us, and he treats us like we treat one another.
When you say God is love, we don't really perceive that correctly.
We don't have a measure of that love in our human life.
You know? But God is love is revealed in the incarnation, in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, in the gift of the Spirit, in everything. But you know, it's not just a saying. It's an action. But you know, our life has not been based on love. It's based on so many things. We are so distracted that when you talk about love, it's very hard for us to perceive it. Very, very hard. Number three.
Number three. The first obstacle.
Two obstacles to what?
Is condemn?
Yeah, I didn't catch. Obstacles to what?
To understanding
the new covenant.
Okay.
So yeah. The first one is there's no condemnation. We believe
that
there is.
I got those.
Well, yeah.
I just didn't understand.
The first one is we think we are condemned because we sin. The second one is we are not, you know, our life is not based on true love. And this is the third one.
And the third one is we are trained to take our achievement and our doing as equal our own being. You know?
We think our achievements equal our
defines
being.
Defines us.
Defines us. We define ourselves by our own deeds, our own achievement, our own failure also.
Instead of believing God's, you know, definition of us.
Actually, that's sort of interesting. That statement like that indicates that we take that it is our efforts at trying to save ourselves at saving us.
Yeah.
And that's not the case.
What is God's definition of us?
You are his child,
oh,
loved eternally.
Oh, okay.
Chosen from the beginning of the world, you know.
You know? And you know, the disaster is, I define everyone. You see, Christ told us, judge not in order not to be judged. And you know, I don't judge you by your deeds, or by your achievement, or by your failure. I judge you according to faith. And my faith tells me that I have to love you. But I don't. I look at what you have done. And you know, you are my best friend because of your doing. And you are my worst person because you are not doing anything for me. You know, it's just saying, your life or death is the same. Because you have not made any contribution to my life, you know. But you know, when we do that and cruise in the society on that level, the divine forgiveness and the divine acceptance will be completely wiped out. Judge not, in order not to be judged. But you know, if I accept you as you are, God's child, rather than as your achievement or your failure, my goodness, very hard to convince people that they can love each other for no reason. I used to have a woman to come to clean my flat in college when I was in Cambridge. She was an elderly lady, about 55, you know. And I really honored her, treated her extremely well. And one day she came and said to me, "Mr. Bibawi, why are you so kind to me? What do you want from me?" I said, "Nothing." And she said, "You don't want me to come and warm your bed at night."
She said that to you?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
I said, did you hear that, May? Okay.
I said, "No, I don't want to do anything. I just honor your labor, and I know you are working hard enough to earn money. So I honor you. That's what Christ told me, to honor people who are really working very hard. Are you sure that you have no
ulterior motive?"
"No, I don't have any." "Really?" And I said, "Yes." And then she said, "You know, out of 50 students I'm serving here, you are the most unusual one."
She said you were the most unusual one?
Yes. And I said to her, "Mrs. Buckland, why am I unusual?" And she said, "You get me Christmas gifts and Easter gifts. And from time to time you get me things from the market. And if I come to your room and there are some fruit, you don't mind to give me half of it, you know." And I really do it, honestly. And I said, "But you know, I have a secret to say to you. I was raised by my grandmother. She was a great woman. And she taught me how to honor women." "Oh, so you see me as your grandmother?" You see the twist? I said, "Not exactly. But you think that I'm an old lady, useless?" No. "You are God's child. You are beautiful like your dad." That was the first time I used this. "Me? You don't know my dad. My dad was ugly." I said, "No, I'm talking about that one." And he said to me, "I don't understand you. All right, continue loving me. I'm getting more presents from you. Please continue loving me." And she left. And I kept saying, you know, what a miserable life. And then I went to the office and I inquired about her. She was being divorced. And her children don't even come and see her. Being bruised very hard, she can't take love. Poor thing. You know.
Who can't take love?
Hmm?
This cleaning woman.
Can't take love. Do you say in America, poor love? Do you say that?
Do you say what?
Poor love.
Poor love.
No?
No.
No, we say English expression means someone is very miserable but you still love her or him, you know. And then they said that poor love. I said, poor love, what is that? You know, crooked English is very hard for me. So I kept saying, my goodness, here is something. People cannot accept love because there is a blockage in their mind. And that blockage is, I cannot take your love, because we never evaluated each other as the children of God. I evaluate you because of your deeds, because simply I evaluated myself according to my own deeds. I achieved a great deal, or I did not. I'm a failure. Who said so? The day Philemon told me, you are greater than any of your ideas, was someone who cut off my chains. Greater than any of your ideas.
What does that mean, greater than any of your ideas?
That no idea can catch up with you. You are greater than an idea. An idea in your head is your idea.
Thought that can diminish you.
You know, your idea is less than you. It's your product.
Value is given by God, not by your ideas.
So, you know,
that's good.
Where you think of yourself as, I am great because I have a great theory, and you define yourself by a great theory, well, that's a disaster. I'm great because I'm God's child. You know, faith puts us on a different ground. When I shift the ground, I'm lost.
Now, are these God's children, are these believers, or everyone?
Everybody, but only the believers who profit from it.
Ah, thank you.
Yeah.
This is why it's so dangerous for us Christians to look at people in the world and say, oh, they don't belong.
Like Muslims.
It's us versus them.
Right.
Well, who in the world are you when Jesus says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to be adopted, unto the adoption of children. We were all chosen to be his children before the foundation of the world.
And they weren't?
Everybody.
It doesn't.
It doesn't matter. Jesus didn't have any favorites. When he saved the world, he saved the world. They just don't know it yet.
Oh, so you're a universalist?
No.
God's
David, that's universalism. Because you see, if potentially you have $1 million and you refuse to take it, you remain poor.
That's right.
Even though you have it.
You have it.
That's right.
So you don't Christ know died for all.
Yeah. But not everyone.
Not everyone accepts it.
Yes. Well, I mean, this is your new reality, okay? Christ died for you. He liberated you. He reconciled you to the Father. That is the reality of every human being on the face of this earth. You either live in that reality of being free, of having a relationship with the Father, or you simply ignore it and, you don't want it, or you don't know about it yet.
Okay, number four.
So that's what you're saying. You've been reconciled. Live in it.
Number...
If you believe this and that, the Father will change his mind about you.
Number four.
He's already done.
Number four. Our modern teaching has supplied us with substitutes for Jesus.
Modern teaching has supplied us with substitutes
for Jesus. Your piety, your Bible reading, your church membership, your devotional life, your fasting,
everything good,
attending the church on Sunday, doing the applications that appears on the screen, being a member of a, what do you call it, fellowship group, core group, fellowship group, and you think that this is what gives you life. No, life is in Christ alone.
Amen.
You know, it is very hard. You can make a big circle of substitutes, and all of them can actually tickle your brain and gives you a false impression that there is something here. No. Without Christ, the Bible profits you nothing. Without Christ, prayer will not profit you nothing. Without Christ, even theology will not profit you anything. You know, I spent 8 years of my sinful life studying theology to come to this conclusion. That at the end of eight years, I said, my goodness, it was so simple. All I need is to believe in Jesus. And all this is to know all the schools of theology from the early church to the Middle Ages to the present time. Have you ever lit a fire and the branches were green and they create a big smoke? Have you ever been that? And the smoke gets into your nose and your eyes. You can't even see. And you start to choke. Oh my goodness, I've been choking for 8 years. Now? And it is the fact that no substitute for Christ. You start to fill your brain with anything other than Christ, it will work for a while. And then sooner or later, you realize that it is empty. Why? There is no source of life except in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Have you ever lived on bread and salt alone? You haven't? Lucky you. No. Because you see, if you live on bread and salt alone, you feel great, you know. You become ascetic. Nice. No meat, no eggs, you know. But you know, after a month or two, you started to fizzle, you know, and
start to what?
Fizzle.
Fizzle?
Yeah. You know.
Your strength goes
and you can hardly walk and you
teeth fall out.
Well, you get catch illness and then you keep saying, what's wrong? Why is there no protein to start with? There's no vitamin. You know? There's no protein, no vitamin, no real. You know, this is precisely if you are living on bread and salt and water only, that is precisely all substitutes for Jesus are bread and salt only. No good food that sustains you. And that brings me to something very, very sensitive. So in what way does Christ sustain my life?
Sustain my life?
Yes. We normally speak in a general vocabulary in our meetings. But I don't like generality. Aristotle 3,000 years ago said, if you want to destroy truth, treat it in a general way. Isn't that nice? Too general to be true. Yeah. Christ sustains my life. And you know, do you play jigsaw?
Jigsaw,
yes.
Jigsaw puzzles?
Yeah. You have a nice picture and then there is one piece missing to complete the picture. And if you don't put it in the right place, then I keep saying, what is the missing piece is the fact that Christ is my creator. He takes a full responsibility for my being.
He takes full responsibility?
For my being, absolutely. He created me. That's a piece of jigsaw that is missing from the picture. Christ created me. You have that in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1. You know? He is the creator of the whole creation, right? Okay. And why I say it is a piece of jigsaw that is missing? Because I think that I am carrying my own being. No. I am sustained, being carried by a creator who is also my redeemer. So I need to calm down. When people say to me, do you have an assurance in eternal life? I say, no. And they say, how come? I said, I don't have it. Christ have it. And it's in Christ I have it. Without Christ I don't have it. Do you believe in it? Yeah. In Christ it is there. I just step outside him. I'm finished. Are you with me? Am I talking Latin or talking English?
No, I think that's pretty good.
Okay, thank you. I always worry that I'm speaking in a different tongue, you know. And number two, if he's my creator, he's also my redeemer. Then my sin and my failure is what he is interested to solve, not to punish. The whole ministry of Jesus is not about punishing, but about healing. Show me one instance they brought someone who is suffering from something, and Christ said to him, I have nothing to do with you. You are a bad woman, or you are a bad Jew, or whatever. I don't know. He wanted even,
He did walk past some people, though, didn't he?
Yeah, but no.
That's a good point. Think of all the bad characters that he encountered, whether it was Pilate, the Pharisees, or all the people that he really obviously did not like. He even called his own disciples brood of vipers once in a while.
I'm talking about people who came for healing.
Oh, right.
But he himself said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out.
He never said to anybody, I condemn you.
Yep, absolutely.
That was my point. That even all those bad characters,
yep.
There's no example of him saying,
you're going to hell.
You're going to hell, I'm through with you, you have no hope.
But, well, he did tell the guy on one side, you will soon be with me in paradise. So by abstention,
he kept quiet. He didn't say anything.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, he didn't.
I know he didn't say anything.
Don't assume it.
Okay.
Yeah.
No.
Lot of time for him to change his ways or accept any.
He can't force it on him.
No. The one on the left or whatever, the second guy.
Yeah, I mean, where did he ever say or else? Where did he ever say? I mean, there wasn't that kind of a thing.
No, especially those who came with a specific need, you know. Those who come, you know, my goodness, he went to Samaria especially for the Samaritan woman. And you know, you have a whole chapter in Luke chapter 15 in your notes, actually. Christ is ever seeking sinners.
That's his job, he's the Savior.
You know, in the parable of the lost coin, in the parable of the lost sheep and the prodigal son. You know? Yes, sir.
In those parables, like the lost coin, he's the person looking for the lost coin, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Or who is he in the... He's the father?
He's the father, 100%.
In the prodigal son.
Absolutely.
Yes. And he made a woman represent him too, in the widow. With the many.
I'm okay with that.
No, it's funny. No, because in some churches they never want to associate Christ with them.
With what?
With women.
Female.
In some churches they won't let female women take on, you know.
Let's not lose the point. The point that he is always seeking us. You know? Even if you give him what you call the bad look. You know?
Well, when he got a bad look, what did he say? He said, forgive them, they know not what they do.
Yes. Even so, he is in the pursuit all the time. Because you see, if he is a creator, he takes full responsibility for your life.
And if he's the savior, he's saving you all.
You know, it's something, Paul said something incredible. He said, if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. Why? If we deny him, he cannot deny himself. Because the covenant is binding.
Unchanging.
You know? I like that when I used to hear from the English people, when they say, I give you my word, you know? Which is final.
What about the line where if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before God?
Oh, that's about love. That's about love. You know? There's another comes on your side, you know. So, alright, you don't know me? Okay, fine. We are free from the bond of love. You don't want me. What am I supposed to do? Catch you in your neck? and that is actually on the day of judgment. Prior to the day of judgment, he is always on the pursuit.
So there's a portion of this that really... He's accomplished everything for all of us, but we still have a side to it.
Oh, yes. Yes, we have to put your hand to take it.
Sure.
That's why the gospel is proclaimed. It's already done. He's already done it.
But you know, where is the sip of life? You know the word sip of life? Comes from Jesus to us. In the word in the scripture. In the inner voice that we hear in our heart. Could be in a hymn. Could be in a sermon. Could be in time of tribulation. What's that?
Could be from other reading besides the Bible.
What's that?
Isaac the Syrian.
Isaac the Syrian? He's a great guy. You know? There is that sense of passing something to you. Indirectly, in a pamphlet, in a movie, in a word used from a preacher. You know, he just wanted a trigger. You know, the trigger, in order that something may shine in you. Because you see, in spite of the fact that he is ever seeking, he still respects our freedom of choice. Doesn't catch anyone from the neck and say, come, I want you. It's a very strange way of love, isn't it?
It goes back to his, if you deny me, I will...
Yeah, but that's a day of judgment, certainly.
Yeah, well, love can't be coerced. It has to be free, or it's not.
Yes, absolutely. Love has to be free.
I was going to... We're talking about Luke chapter 15, and it's really... It opens with a very funny sentence, you know. It says, because the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, they were complaining about how liberal he was with the sinners. And Jesus said, okay, I'll give you a parable. I'll tell you, if you think this is scandalous that I eat with sinners, let me tell you a few parables.
Well,
about,
you know,
how
good.
More scandalous it is.
But that's good. Look at our body of the kingdom fellowship that we have, and how many people we see that are, you know, are scandalized with maybe who we associate with.
Right. I mean, this is so funny because they're laughing, they're murmuring against him, saying he's friendly with sinners. And then he says, okay, I'll tell you, even if you think this is scandalous, let me tell you about a prodigal son who should have been excommunicated from his father forever. He should have been killed because he wished his dad killed. He said, that's the love that I love with. I mean, it's hilarious how he starts the chapter.
Okay.
You think that's scandalous?
So our attitude to commandment or to the is in Paul if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, you know, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Okay. Do not handle, do not test, do not, you know, all these are the cautioning.
Don't.
You see, two sides of love that are absolutely vital for us to understand. Love does not tell us something negative. It's always positive. In the two commandments, there's no don't. It's always love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing negative in love. Once there is something negative or prohibition, you better check it with your love. And you, lady, read Isaac the Syrian. Read that in Isaac the Syrian.
Read what?
Read that in Isaac the Syrian. He has about love. He has the most shocking part of a sermon. He says, don't call God just. Do you remember that one?
Not specifically.
I read that in chapel once in Cambridge, and there was a riot against me. And he said, where is the justice when he gave the same payment to those who came at the 11th hour? Where is justice where he took the thief to paradise
at the last minute?
Where is justice where he brought the Samaritan to face? You know,
he brought what?
The Samaritan. Samaritan woman.
Oh, yeah.
I know.
Where's the justice for?
Say that God is merciful. Because if by justice we are judged, nobody will enter the kingdom. Do you have it in the book?
No, I was just looking at a couple of notes. I mean, it might be in here.
It's a fabulous piece. I had the audacity to read in chapel, you know, and there was a riot. Because I gave it to a good reader. I did not read it. I gave it to a good, you know, I'm not a good reader. I gave it to a man who has a really very, very good diction. And he read it. And there was a riot after the service. What did you say? I said, did I say that? He said that, and he's right. The people who work from the third hour to the 11th hour will give the same payment. People come at the 11th hour giving the same payment. So where is justice in that? Where is justice?
People look at that and they go, oh, that's unfair.
It's unfair. Absolutely. But you know, there's unfairness in love. And that touches all of us. Whom do you think deserves the kingdom of God because of achievement?
Because of our children?
An achievement.
Jesus.
There is unfairness in love.
Yeah, unfairness. You know, you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a volcano that erupts under our feet, but we try to hush it. You know, it's a cry out loud. You know, one says, "Love does not seek its own." What does it say? Mm-hmm. Its own right. It's own right, actually. It doesn't seek its own right. It actually does not demand what belongs to her. Where that actually has taken place in reality, that's very simple, but when Christ died on the cross. You know, Paul says it is very hard for a righteous person to die for another righteous, right? But for us sinners, Christ died. And we made it, you know, a theory of justice. No. It's actually the downfall of our language. Justice in Hebrew is tzedakah, means what is true. And in Greek, it means the same thing. When it became to Latin, it turned towards the law. You know, justice in the Latin is a legal word. But in Hebrew, it means to do what is right. It's not about the law. Oh, okay. So, you get the freedom now? So why do I need to keep the commandments? For three reasons. Number one, the commandments protect grace, not initiate grace. I stay on the right side of light in order to remain in the light. If I deviate, I enter into the dark side.
Your hand.
You know, commandments protect grace. Number two, the commandments are means for my own maturity. God gave them in order that I may mature and learn even more how to progress.
Can you say, repeat that wording on that one?
What?
Can you say that one again? Commandments what?
Are given to us for our own maturity. You know,
for our maturity.
Our own maturity. And number three, which is very vital, and we better put more emphasis on it, the commands are given in order to keep the community safe. You know, to help each other, to see the weakness and those who need to receive sustenance, those who need forgiveness. You know, and how to be related to each other in a very healthy way. Organization of the community. But you know, in the three areas, God is happy to see us working with them. But if we don't, He's still happy with us. Did you catch that? No. If I trespass, He's still happy with me. For my own maturity, He will say, I know you are stupid, tomorrow understand. Who said that? Christ said that to one of the apostles, once.
Peter.
To Peter. You don't understand now? Later on you understand. He's not worried. He is always, no, I never forget that. Christ is always seeking us. And that gives me a great deal of comfort. Christ is always seeking us.
Well, here's a question then.
What?
Lost sheep. So you got 99 sheep, one of them goes astray, the shepherd goes crazy looking for that one sheep. Does that mean that he's ignoring the other ones that he left?
No, he kept them in.
Constantly seeking them also, even though they've already accepted him.
Yes.
They're probably very rejoicing that he went after the lost one.
That would be a very good thing to do, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be some really righteous sheep.
By the way, Kevin.
Righteous sheep.
Have you ever carried a sheep on your shoulder?
I have not.
They smelly and dirty.
That I know.
and they say they're among the dumber animals. I don't know if that's true.
They are dumb, yes. What, you found it?
Translated by Sebastian.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yes. Sebastian is the man who taught me Syriac.
He's the one. I have other books by him.
Which one?
I couldn't tell you because I have so many books, but yeah. Not like you have, but.
Yeah, he's his professor in Syria.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Aramaic.
What is the name of
we
this
get
book?
A Christmas card from him.
Oh, it's a devote. It's daily readings with St. Isaac of Syria. They have others too.
Young lady, if you get Isaac the Seer and read him, you will never be the same person.
You're right.
Bring it on.
Okay. Any more questions?
It agrees with Sir Isaac
Assyria.
I think we're good.
Okay.
We're good.
Hey, before we pray ourselves out, the list for the dinner in 2 weeks, so if you want to go ahead and sign up, you're going to come. Those are the actual PAM lists that PAM does. You can sign up for whether you're going to bring in salad or dessert or whatever. Ribs, steak.
What? And I have one other question. George mentioned that he doesn't trust the NIV. Oh, so what do you trust?
No, the
New English.
The New English Bible is good. The New King James is good. The RSV is good also.
Okay.